If you have a Bible or your copy of God's Word, if you'd go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And boy, it's just a delight to see you all. And I love college students, and brings back a lot of memories of my wife and I went to a small Bible college as well. And we just love those days and talking with couple of our men on the way down about things like that, and just an encouraging thing. And I remember when I'd hear chapel speakers, they always had these preliminaries, and I remember thinking, come on, man, just get to the text. And so I'm going to break that. And I did want to, first of all, just, I know you all know this, but just thank Dr. Anderson on behalf of our church. So 3 years ago this summer, our church was in between pastors, and I was trying to do pulpit supply, and sometimes that can be hard and a hard time on a church. And Dr. Anderson volunteered, came up a couple times, sent some other folks to fill the pulpit. And I think even one of those times our song leader was on vacation, and he offered to lead the singing and everything. And you would be, you know, very hard pressed to find a Bible college president. It's like, hey, I'll come lead the singing for you. And you know, and so we just are very appreciative of him. He embodies that servant leadership that you all hear about, and appreciated that. And when I got contacted about coming to speak in chapel today, I started thinking about, well, what passage would God want me to speak on, and what themes should come from this? And I started thinking, okay, well, when I was in school, what would, if I could talk to 19-year-old me, what would I want to say? And so, 19-year-olds here, okay? And so if I could talk to 19, so there's two things, and that's basically going to be my outline. So if a homiletics teacher's here, I hope you guys aren't critiquing this. So two things that I just want to give some advice of to the 19-year-old version of me. The first one has nothing to do with this text. And the second one is the theme of the passage that we're going to look at, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And the first one is this. If I could talk to 19-year-old me, find the right spouse. I loved Bible college, and I'm convinced that had I not been in a Christian college, I would be some type of agnostic today. I was one of those heady, lots of doubts, trying to figure thing out guy, and God just put me in a place where I had answers and drove to that. But by far, and I was also, but I was one of those bachelors till the rapture type, you know, camp ministry in the summer, dorm leader thing. I loved dorm life, the fun, and I'm sure the crazy things that happened in the dorm, and I loved that. So we had a club, literally. We called ourselves the Bachelors Till the Rapture. And depending on how you splice that, whether dating is a form of tribulation or something, I don't know. But anyway, but by far, the best thing that I got out of Bible college was the lady I woke up to this morning, my wife of 13 years this summer. And I'm being serious, guys. My grades went up. It was my junior year, her sophomore year. We were sitting beside each other in a Hebrews and General Epistles class, and I was not going to let her beat me on chapter content memory or anything like that. And so my grades went up, and looking back, she's actually said, had I known it was a big deal to you, I would have just, you know, she would have just let me do better or something, just because that's how sweet she is, and then hang it over my head. But anyway, someone said that Bible colleges are a lot like shoe factories. You bring some heels in, you mend their soles, and you send them out in pairs. So anyway, it was actually in February, her sophomore year, around Valentine's Day, there was a banquet. And at least where we were in school at, there was more guys than girls. And so there, I kind of had this thing that if I knew a guy that liked a girl, that meant I couldn't like her. And when you come from these Bible colleges, you kind of, you know, there's always guys that like girls and that. And so poor exegesis got me married. And let me explain that. I knew a couple guys that liked my wife. And if she was here today, you would understand. But she's just awesome. And then I was like, well, I can't ask her out. And we had the same group of friends. And we led this youth thing where she did music. And I did the program thing. And and I really wanted to ask her to this banquet, and then, but I knew these other guys that liked her. And I was having my devotions one day, I was reading the Old Testament, and it dawned on me that when God told Joshua to claim the land, there were other nations there already. So I needed to exterminate the Amalekites. And so I don't think that's how that's supposed to be interpreted, but it worked out well for me. And now, all that to say, don't get distracted. Don't get out of God's timing. Enjoy the gift of singleness. But I would say this. I know a lot of guys that felt called to ministry that married the wrong girl and are not in ministry today. And I know a lot of girls that had a heart from the time they were little girls of wanting to be on the mission field, be a pastor's wife, be in ministry. And they got enamored with the wrong guy, the hot shot, the big man on campus, and they're not in ministry today. And if God calls you to something else, that's awesome and that's an incredible thing. But if God's called you to ministry, don't stoop to anything else. And you hold out for God's best and don't get distracted. But the other thing I'd like to talk about to tell the 19-year-old me in Bible college was this, to focus on the gospel. And that's the segue into the text this morning, so I hope you're at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd like to read the first four verses in our time that we have here. This is what God's word says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this text, and we ask that the Spirit would take his sword now and pierce our hearts with it. That they would not see me, that they would see the theme of this text, and that you would hide us behind it. Lord, would you take us from the distractions, tests, quizzes, all the things that are going on, and that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would worship you in responding to it. We ask for your help now, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was one of those guys that wanted to leave. Grew up in West Virginia, the typical Appalachian kid that wanted to leave. And then I'd have mentors of mine saying, "You really need to pray about going back to West Virginia." And God really worked on our heart, so we moved back to West Virginia after Bible college and grad school. And I remember one of the first weeks we were back in West Virginia. There was a lady in the church. We were supposed to meet her at something. And she gave me these directions, and in West Virginia, people give directions in funny ways. So you see, you go down here, now your GPS won't work, and then there's a tree, you take a left there, and then there's this, what used to be 30 years ago, now it was this, and you take a right there, and then you get directions like that. And I'm like, what's the address? I have the address, I'm just going to, so I listened to her and was polite, but I'm going to put the address in the GPS, and I'll get there. She was right about the GPS not working. And so we're driving around, we're lost, we're kind of going down these hollers and coming up, but what happened was, so we're totally lost, and then we came up to a top of a ridge where our phones got signal, and then that GPS calibrated itself and we knew where to be. And there are certain times in life and certain times the Scriptures bring us to points that we need to calibrate our hearts. And so I'm going to call this message this morning Gospel Calibration. I believe that's what the apostle here is trying to tell us to do, to be calibrated to the gospel. So hopefully that this is a time that we would calibrate our hearts to focus on the gospel. And there are times in many things that this happens. My kids were there riding their bikes and we're trying to figure out how to get training wheels off and chains come off and it's spinning and not going anywhere. We got to calibrate. We got to get that chain on there right. We got to take a link out. It's loose. We got to get that going on there. There's so many things you musicians know. You start playing together like, whoa, someone's out of tune. We got to calibrate this. We got to tune this up. We got to get on the same page here. You need to make sure the most recent file of that paper saves right, correctly. Before you print it, you have those issues, right? And you're trying to get the Wi-Fi to work so that whatever it is, Dropbox or Google Drive or whatever you use, gets there so that you're not printing what you finished at the ungodly hour, but what was ready to go to print before it was due, right? And you got to make sure that that's sunk up, that everything's green and ready to go. We need to calibrate ourselves to the gospel. So this is kind of a statement of philosophy, kind of a personal testimony of something God's worked in my heart and kind of a disposition towards ministry that we see here in 1 Corinthians. And the first thing, the point I'd like you to see here in this gospel calibration here in 1 Corinthians is that Christians tend to forget the gospel. Paul says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Or another way of him saying that is, "I would remind you, brothers, I would remind you of the gospel." Brian Chappell, in his excellent, one of my favorite preaching books, the Christ Center Preaching, he talks about the importance of having a fallen condition focus. And when you see a text that you're looking for, what condition in our fallenness does this text address? And I believe what Paul is getting at here is that we tend to be forgetful of the gospel. We tend to go off of it. Paul Tripp calls it gospel amnesia, that we tend to forget this. Luther talked about that we are by nature sinners and we default to religion. We tend to go away from the gospel. We have different views of this. Jerry Bridges talks about how we can have either a truncated view of the gospel or a utilitarian view of the gospel. By truncated, we take the gospel and boil it down to just a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and that it doesn't have ramifications upon Christian living or other aspects of the Christian life. Or that we would have some performance-based Christian living, but that we started Christianity by believing on the gospel, but somehow we have to kind of do something, like have high enough standards or get deep enough spiritual life or let go and let God or start trusting or whatever it is. You can go like one of those routes or the charismatic route or something to add to, or just get so disciplined in it, and then we act like that the gospel's kind of like that freshman orientation course of Christianity, rather than seeing the gospel being the whole body of truth. This is something that God did, happened in my life, that I saw the gospel as the kind of K-5 Christianity, and that you graduated from that. I mean, you don't move beyond that, and he's reminding us. Hey, you guys need to be reminded, brethren, it means Christians need to hear the gospel. The gospel is not just a message for unregenerate. The gospel is a message for the church. The gospel, we need to be reminded of this. Jerry Bridges said this. He said, "Preaching the gospel to ourselves every day addresses both the self-righteous Pharisee and the guilt-laden sinner that dwell in our hearts." And so the gospel keeps us focused on this, and we tend to get off track. It's kind of like when you're planning on getting married, and maybe you're in that engagement time and planning a wedding. You can focus on everything else about the wedding ceremony and not prepare for the marriage. I mentioned before, I loved dorm life, and the bachelor till the rapture thing. And I loved camp life. And I loved camp ministry. And it's just an incredible thing. But when I got married, I still had a lot of buddies, and I was an RA in the dorms, and so we were off campus for one semester. We'd just gotten married, and so we had a lot of these dorm guys over, and you know, we'd grill hot dogs and burgers and all those things. You know, we were on that Atkins diet, you know, high protein, low everything else, right? And she was gracious enough to let me bring a bunch of college guys over and stink the place up. But you know, when you first get married, everybody asks you the same question. Hey, what's it like to be married, right? And you're like, oh, it's terrible, you know? I say, hey, it was awesome. I should have tried it in second grade. So if some dorm guy comes up and say, hey, Jason, or that worked at camp, how's married life treating you? And I'm like, dude, it's so awesome. You know those rags we had in the dorm for towels? We have matching ones. And you know how it smelled because so-and-so's laundry, it just reeked? She has candles and these defused oils that smell nice. And it's just awesome. Oh, and the food is just great. I mean, we're not just eating ramen that we're heating up in one of those things in the door. I mean, it's just awesome. And I went on and on and on and on and on about that. You know what the problem with it is? There's no girl in that picture. It's all about the stuff, right? It's all about the stuff of marriage. Because, like, my wife's name is Jamie. So for me, Jamie defines what marriage is. And the gospel's about a person. He that hath the Son, hath life. Christ is the epitome of the gospel. He is the essence of it in one person. And so we get to where we have all the trappings of everything else of the Christian life, the disciplines that are extremely important, the aspects, the means of grace, the all of these things, the mental intake and the truths that we're learning, but we go away that this everything is fueled by this gospel. We tend to forget the gospel, and we need to be calibrated back to the gospel. So he says, I would remind you, brothers, or I would declare unto you, brothers, the gospel. And then he says this. In verse 3, I want you to note this. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, the authorized version TAS, first of all, protos. Another way of saying that is of first importance. Foremost, prominent. Here's what I want you to get, the second point. The gospel is the most important thing. Now, the gospel is the most important thing. So here, don't take me out of context. I want to say everything in the Bible is important. Everything the Bible says is important. If there is an obscure text that mentions one teaching, it is important. God only has to say something one time for you to take it seriously. We need to take the whole counsel, not allegorize some and take some one way. We take the everything the Bible says is important. But some things in the Bible are more important than others. Everything the Bible says is important, but some things are of more importance than others. And this is what you would call theological triage, that there are primary doctrines, secondary doctrines, tertiary doctrines. But the most important thing, these primary doctrines are those surrounding the gospel. He says, I deliver to you first of all, of first importance. The gospel is most important. It is the main thing. And we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And we tend to get off on everything else but the gospel. And we do triage. When if you're a nurse in an emergency room and one guy comes in with a hangnail and someone else comes in with a severed limb and the other person comes in with a concussion, you got to pick, okay, hangnail can wait, severed limb, we'll work on that one and then we'll get to that guy next. You got to, you know, I have three kids and they all have, you know, catastrophes at the same time. This one's chains off the bike, this one can't find her American Girl doll, this one, you know, my oldest daughter is working on an Esther play at our house. And so she gives us these scripts that we're supposed to memorize to do in front of the fireplace. And she's like, we got to practice, Dad. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. He's screaming because his chain's off his bike and this one can't find this. So I got to think which order, which crisis do you put out first, right? And there's a sense in which you see what's the most important. The gospel is the main thing. Evangelism, the things teaching the doctrines surrounding the gospel. We tend to forget this, and the gospel is the main thing. But he says this in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, or of first importance, that which I also received. The gospel is something we tend to forget. The gospel is of most importance. But the gospel, thirdly, is unchanging. I delivered unto you that which I received. We don't get innovative with the gospel. We don't say something new. I like to say our folks, I'm not a young guy with new ideas. I'm an ambassador from your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Now, we can be innovative in other ways, you know, technology, whether they put a screen on the wall or things like that. But you don't get innovative with the gospel. We receive it and we pass it on. It is an old message. We don't get some Johnny-come-lately fad of theology. We don't get to write the mail. We just deliver it, okay? So be leery of a religion or a faith or a movement that has only been around 100 years or so, or something that started in America or Southern California or in the Midwest or up some snake handle and holler in West Virginia. Be leery of that. We have a faith once delivered to the saints. And so fellows that are going to enter a ministry of the word, don't fall in the trap of feeling like you have to find something new. Or you have to come with some fresh look on that text that nobody else has come up with before. In fact, if you're finding something new, you might need to check yourself. We have a faith that's once delivered to the saints. We pass on what we received. It's like a relay. When you're running a relay race, you receive the baton, you run your lap, you pass the baton off. And I remember in high school in these West Virginia springs when it'd be cold and rainy, and that baton would get really slippery, and you'd think, man, it'd be nice if there was a handle on that thing, you know? We can just put a handle on that baton in that relay race, and that'll make it more convenient, right? No, you don't. You receive it and you pass it on. We receive the gospel and we deliver it to others. We don't add to the gospel. We don't take away from the gospel. We don't think, well, hey, you know, and that can be many things. That can be on one extreme that we're adding things like tongues and social justice or something else to it, to the gospel. Or it can be on the conservative end where we're like, well, you know, if you're not using our type of standards, then you really probably didn't get the gospel. No, no, we get the gospel and we pass it on. We receive it and pass it on. We don't attach cultural expressions to it. We just plant the gospel and let the gospel work. Oh. And we need this gospel. So he says, I believe first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. That is the need, our sinful nature, our fallenness, that we are sinners, that we are empty, that we are dead in sin, and Christ died for our sins. You can't get that away, that he died in our place in a vicarious substitutionary atonement. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is on the basis of the inerrant Word of God that it tells us this. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then the text gives us some irrefutable, can't take these away from the gospel. You take one of these away, you don't have gospel anymore. Because the gospel is good news. News has content, okay? You know, the stupid saying, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. If you're going to preach the gospel, you have to use words. Because the gospel is good news. I don't turn Fox News or CNN on, and if the anchors are there and they say, hey, we're just going to live out the news tonight, and then you'll know what the news is for the day based on how you see us interacting on the set. No. All of a sudden, their ratings, now I'm clicking over, you know, to watch something else. The gospel has content. Now, it needs to be backed up by a lifestyle that's worthy of the gospel, but he says how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. So this plan of God that he had, the death, the climax of Christ's humiliation, that he died, the one and only plan for saving sinners, the resurrection. This is not just a theological doctrine. This is historic fact, and this bodily resurrection is so important to hold to. And the resurrection assures our immortality. Because I live, ye shall live also. And he accomplished, it was an accomplished, finished work for our sins. He perfectly obeyed this. He lives it. The gospel is what gives life. The gospel is what grows our life. He says, by which ye are saved in verse 2. You're being saved. You're growing in this. It is the gospel that gives life. It is the gospel that sustains life. And the gospel, verse 4, says it is something that you need to be received. He says, by which you received in the beginning. That you receive this. The gospel is what gives life, grows life, sustains life. But the gospel in the end is something that needs to be received with the organ of your heart through faith, repentance, and faith. And so what I wanted to do is, as one author said, he says that the gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes are placed in. And I wonder if you need to recalibrate your life onto the gospel. And if I could talk to myself as a first few years Bible college student, I would say, focus on the gospel. Focus on that. Let it burn. Let the doctrines, let your vocab in Greek class, everything you're doing to preaching, being a minister of the gospel. And I'm not just talking about the evangelistic side. If you're focused on this gospel, I mean, evangelism courses is like 80% gospel, 20% strategy. I mean, it's just, if it's burning in you, it's going to come out to everyone. It's just going to spill over. Unless you think, oh, okay, this is one of these young guys, it's all gospel-centered, right? You know, they don't do anything else. The text tells us that there is huge effects. Going later on in the passage, Paul says that because of this gospel that he's reminding them of, I worked harder than them all. You know what the secret strategy to Paul's ministry success was? Hard work. He says, I worked harder than all of them. And it delivered him from personality. Verse 11, he says, whether therefore it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. When you're focused on the gospel, personalities are gone. You know? So if I get invited somewhere to preach, or there's another preacher that someone, you know, like I can say there are a lot of guys that preach the gospel 20 times better than I ever will. And knowing it's always great when you see those people that come to church, and by the time they hear you on Sunday morning at 10:30, they've already watched Charles Stanley and Adrian Rogers clips or whoever their favorite celebrity preacher is on YouTube or whatever. But you know what? Those guys might preach the gospel better than I will ever, but they're never going to preach a better gospel. I mean, no one's ever going to preach a better gospel than you'll get to preach. Focus on the gospel. It delivers us from the personality stuff. It produces hard work, and I hope that you'll be calibrated to the gospel and focused on it. This is the message that I'm resting my life on, and I hope that you'll give your life to be ministers of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.